This is the third message in a three-part series on the subject of wokeism. To really get the complete picture of this subject, you need to listen to all three messages. If you've missed the first two, you can go to our church website, lindleychurch.com, and look under teaching, and those two will be there. Also, on the first page of that website, on the right-hand corner, upper right-hand corner, there's a little logo that'll tell you how to download an app on your phone, and you can listen to them on your phone. It is important that you get the complete picture of this subject. Actually, I'm really trying to make one basic point, and that is that we need to think biblically, and there's a sense in which I'm using wokeism as an illustration. But this much is clear. Over and over again, the scripture admonishes us to think biblically. For example, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Very interesting passage of scripture. Let me just lay it out 1-2-3 fashion. The first thing he says is that creation indicates there's a creator, that you ought to be able to look at the universe and conclude there is a God. That's simple. If you look in our parking lot, you'll see a car or two. Now, that ought to lead you to the conclusion there is a car maker somewhere, right? Matter of fact, it's easier for me to believe that there is a car maker than that somehow that thing just happened by chance. I don't have that much faith, but I can believe that somewhere there's a car maker. Well, that's the first point Paul is making. The other point he makes, the second, is that even though they knew about God from creation, the text says they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. In other words, many people have rejected the idea that there is a God, even in light of the fact that all of creation demonstrates that there is a creator. Then, and this is what is most interesting to me, there is a third thing he says in this passage. Then they became futile in their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now notice the flow of thought. There is a God, they rejected him, and as a result of rejecting the revelation of God in creation, it affected the way they think. This passage says they became futile in their thoughts. Their hearts were darkened. They thought they were wise, but really they became stupid. Fools, same thing. Matter of fact, I started the second message by reading a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that said virtually the same thing. And sure enough, in that passage, it uses the word futile. And in that passage, it says they were alienated from God. So this is the point, and it's very important. It is this. If you leave God out of your life, it affects the way you think. True? Clearly. To say it another way, if you put God in the way you think, then it will affect the way you think. Now, I'm going to choose a word. to designate this. I want to call it ungodly thinking. And what I mean by that phrase in this session is that you are not including God in the way you think. So when I say ungodly thinking, I simply mean you're not thinking about God. Ungodly thinking can mean other things, but that's the way I'm going to use the phrase. All right? So far, so good? Keep reading. Drop down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to vile affections, and their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were unfitting. Now notice, this part of the passage says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. I'm calling that ungodly thinking. Got it? And look what happened. He gave them over to a debased mind. But this part of the passage says, and that kind of thinking ended up in unnatural conduct. Ah, let me pause here for a minute. One of the truths in this passage is that ungodly thinking leads to unnatural behavior. Is that clear?
Yes.
Tuck that away. We're going to use it in a minute. Now drop down to verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous. He goes on and on. He just lists one sin after another. This is an extensive list of sins. And he gets down toward the end of the passage and he says, who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also, I'm in verse 32, approve of those things who practice them. The Greek word translated approve in verse 32 means to applaud. So here this is ungodly thinking that leads to unnatural behavior. Then those who do that approve, applaud, celebrate that unnatural, sinful, ungodly behavior. That's what Romans chapter 1 is teaching. Now, what I want to do is apply that to wokeism. I want to make two basic points in doing so. The first is the one I just made from Romans chapter 1, and the second is a point I'm going to make from another passage, which we'll look at in a minute. Here's the point. This passage is teaching ungodly thinking leads to unnatural behavior. Is that clear? That's what wokeism does, folks. It's ungodly thinking. It dismisses the idea of God and His Word, and it leads to unnatural behavior. For example, in woke thinking, homosexuals are a disadvantaged group, and in order to establish an equitable society, they must be included. Now that's the current thinking. In contrast to the way God thinks. I preached a message once in which I went through every passage in the Bible talking about homosexuality. You can find that on our church website or even on the app. I'm not going to review all that except to just point out a couple of verses. For example, in Leviticus 18:22, it's called an abomination. The Hebrew word abomination means disgusting. But Moses said all unrighteousness is an abomination in Deuteronomy 25:16. In Leviticus 23:13, those who commit such things are worthy of death. But Moses said there were other things that were worthy of death in Leviticus 20, verse 10. In 1 Kings 14:24, it was part of the pagan prostitution in their temples. In 1 Timothy 1, it's an example of lawlessness. In Romans chapter 1, it's an example of unnatural behavior. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "And such were some of you." So some of those people came to know the Lord. Now that's what the scripture teaches, and that has been basically the attitude of the vast majority of these people in the United States until recently. As a matter of fact, in 1960, every state in the Union had a law against homosexuality. It was considered a mental disorder until 1973, when the American Psychiatric Association disclassified it as a disorder. But now we have not only approved it, we now have homosexual marriage. Well, what would the scripture say about that? Well, in Mark chapter 19, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And he's talking about marriage. According to the scripture, marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. So on June the 26th, 2015, by a one vote margin, the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage cannot be banned in the United States and that all same-sex marriages must be recognized nationwide, finally granting same-sex couples equal rights to the heterosexual couples under law. Now, wokeism says that homosexuality and homosexual marriages should be included in all levels of society so that we could obtain equity. The Bible teaches that such activity is ungodly and unnatural. Now, there's a great objection to this. The people who participate in this kind of behavior say, "But I was born this way." I'm going to assume that for a second, all right? I would like to suggest that, all right, but that doesn't give you the right to practice it. According to the scripture, what God is opposed to is the practice of it. I was born heterosexual. Does that mean I have the right to practice it outside of marriage? And the answer is no. Suppose somebody said, "I was born pedophile." Would you approve of that just because they were said they were born with it? Think. According to the scripture, that is unnatural behavior. All right, some will say, "But that's hate speech." Well, in the first place, God does not hate homosexuals. Matter of fact, the Bible clearly says, "God so loved the world," and that includes homosexuals. In the second place, it's free speech. It's not hate speech, it's free speech. As a matter of fact, when the Supreme Court made their decision in 2016, it said, and I'm quoting from the Supreme Court, "Finally, it must be emphasized that religion and those who adhere to religious doctrine may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that by divine precepts, same sex should not be condoned." Did you hear what the Supreme Court said? That I have the right to say this. "The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are fulfilling and so central to their lives and faiths, and that their own deep aspirations continue the family structure they have long reverenced." Now, the Supreme Court said I could say this, but what I'm doing is telling you what God said. What I think doesn't matter. God said that is unnatural. Now, that being the case, I have the right to a moral opinion that is not necessarily politically correct. Without being labeled a homophobe, suppose I were a policeman and I stopped a speeder and the speeder looked at me and said, "Ah, you're a speedophobe." Telling me that I'm speeding, I would say, is hate speech. And I would say, "Look, I'm a policeman and I'm just obeying the law, okay? You sped and I'm giving you a ticket." So, the Bible is simply saying that ungodly thinking leads to unnatural behavior. And homosexuality is one illustration. There are others. There's something today called the LGBTQ community. And wokeism says that they're a disadvantaged community. They're a part of the diverse communities. By the way, just I'm sure you know, but some might not, that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and the Q stands for queer or questioning. Now, if you look at all of those, they all deal with basically homosexuality except transgender. That was the one that's different in that little acronym. So the transgender group are those who identify themselves other than the sex of their birth. So they claim that their gender is different than their sex. Now, this is important. What they are saying is that their gender is determined by the way they feel inside, not by the gender they were born with. The World Health Organization says that gender refers to the characteristics of men and women that are in social construct. That's their phrase. It has to do with the norms, behavior, and roles associated with being a man or a woman. I'm quoting from them. Quote, "As a social construct, gender varies from society, and can change over time." So, with that kind of thinking, a biological man can identify as a woman. And a biological woman can identify as a man. Therefore, you are transgender. Now, my point is, we need to think biblically. So what would the Bible say about a thing like that? Well, Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created them." So as far as God is concerned, there are two and only two genders, sexes, whatever word you want to use. And by the way, that's not just Bible, that's biology. I mean, the sexes are different according to their chromosomes, their hormones, and their reproductive organs. And anything else is unnatural. That is the natural order of things. But now what we want to do today is blur the distinction. So somebody can just declare or identify as something opposite of what they really are. Matter of fact, I heard on the news last night that major airlines, some of them, are now saying that you can dress as a steward or a stewardess on an airplane just to fit whatever identity you have that day. Matter of fact, the Bible has something to say about that. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, it says, "A woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man, nor shall a man put on women's garments, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." One Hebrew professor, commenting on that verse, said, and I'm quoting him, "The adoption of clothing of the opposite sex was forbidden because it obscured the distinction of the sexes and thus violated an essential part of the creative order of life." was also perhaps associated with or promoting homosexuality. So from a biblical point of view, transgender is unnatural. Now let me tell you the problem, and this is very serious. We're teaching this to children. We're telling a child, 6 and 7 years old, that you can choose your gender. Matter of fact, I've seen they're having drag queens come in those lower grades. They not only practice it, they applaud it. Sick. Let me tell you what's worse. I mean, this is really serious stuff, folks. A child can get a gender-changing operation. Wow. They used to call it gender reassignment surgery. Now they call it gender-affirming surgery. And in some places, you can get that before you're 14 years old. Imagine, before puberty, how sick can you get? That's as unnatural as it comes. Young people cannot get a tattoo before they're 18. They cannot buy liquor until they're 21. And they can't rent a car until they're 25. But according to wokeism, you can get a gender-changing operation before you're 14. Now that is unnatural and it is ungodly. Many who get that live to regret it. That's ringing a bell you can't unring. That's unnatural. So, men identify as a woman and join women's sports. That is as disgusting to me as anything I've heard lately. Talk about unjust and unfair. Don't you understand? They're different. So let the men play men's sports and let the women play women's sports. All right, I'm going to switch here. I've decided to play this game. I want to state publicly I'm now identifying as a multi-personality so that I can drive in the HOV lane. As a matter of fact, I've decided to do something I've wanted to do all my life. I want to be a basketball player. So I'm announcing today that I'm identifying as a basketball player and I'm serving notice on the Lakers. You have an equity in your team because guys with my height aren't allowed to play. So I am officially resigning as pastor of this church. I'm identifying as a basketball player and I'm serving notice on the Los Angeles Lakers that I'm playing in the next game. Are you applauding that I'm resigning? Now, my point is very simple. That's stupid. It's unnatural. Ungodly thinking leads to unnatural behavior. Let me mention one more. I want to talk about abortion. According to wokeism, women are in this disadvantaged group. And one of the issues that women have is they want the right to have an abortion at any stage of pregnancy. Matter of fact, I found a philosophy professor who said, and I quote, "It is sufficient justification for a woman to abort her fetus if she desires to do so, even if her desire is nothing more than a whim. Whoever impregnated her, having no say in the matter." What does the scripture say about that? Well, the scripture says life begins at conception. Matter of fact, Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make known to me your wisdom." Now, he's not saying that procreation is sinful, or he's not confessing his mother's sin. He's saying, I had a sin nature from the moment of conception. I read a passage earlier from Psalm 119 where it says, "You made me and formed me." Life begins at conception. So, to argue that you can have an abortion at any stage, I say, is not biblical. Matter of fact, I want to go so far as to say it's unnatural. And here's what I mean by that. I have the highest regards for motherhood. I think the relationship between a mother and a child is one of the strongest bonds on the earth. I don't think a man can even begin to appreciate it, no matter how much he loves his children. That's different. It's unique. That bond is deep. For a woman to say that she is going to abort a baby, it just strikes me as grossly unnatural. By the way, I just want to insert, Christians have historically been opposed to this. However, vast majority of Christians, I would say, would agree that if the mother's life is in danger, then it may be appropriate. And there is a man sitting in this congregation right now whose mother chose to have the baby and she died. His brother. So, it's not absolute, but the way it's being practiced today, at a whim, and at any stage of development, it's unnatural. There's a verse, a translation in the King James Version of the Bible. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it lists a whole bunch of sins, and it says, "without natural affection." Now, the Greek word is unloving, and that's the way it's translated in the New King James and in other translations, and that's the way it should be translated. But may I borrow that phrase from the King James Version? It's without natural affection, folks. It's without natural affection. And that's what I'm saying. Romans is teaching. Ungodly thinking leads to unnatural behavior. Leaving God out and you coming up with your own wisdom, which Paul says is foolishness, you end up doing things that are just downright unnatural. So, I would include in that category homosexuality, transgenderism, and a mother giving an abortion at any stage of development. Now, I said I was going to say two things, and one of them came out of Romans chapter 1. The other comes out of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 has a fascinating verse. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5, verse 20. The people who call good what God calls evil and vice versa. Moral standards are destroyed by new definitions of sin. People, Warren Wiersbe said, uses God's vocabulary but not God's dictionary. Wokeism turns moral truth on its head. I say, if you understand that verse, you understand that current thinking has absolutely become unhinged. It's become unglued from what is standard moral thinking, and especially according to the Bible. Now let me talk about this. Woke thinking calls evil good. They say homosexuals are part of a diverse group that needs equity and inclusion. They're calling evil good, and they applaud it and celebrate it with a pride parade. And if you point out that the scripture says that's evil, they will call you a homophobe. You're judgmental. See what they're doing? They call evil good, and good is evil. It's exactly what's going on today. Woke thinking calls darkness light. In a sense, perhaps, that is another way of saying good and evil, just doing it metaphorically. At the same time, I think there's a little nuance there. In the scripture, darkness is often referred to as ignorance, and light is referred to as truth. Perhaps it's the same kind of thing, and yet at the same time, there's a little difference in the nuance. To say that men can give birth is woke thinking. They think that's enlightenment. Well, they're in the dark. It's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to biology. It's contrary to the experience of giving birth. It's contrary to common sense. And if you stand up and tell them that, you're an extremist. I'm an extremist? And you say men can give birth? You're out of your ever-loving mind. Woke thinking is dark thinking, not in the light. Matter of fact, bring up a sensitive subject. If I haven't offended you yet, just hang on. What's going on at the border? Millions of people are streaming across. Now, wait a minute. I am all for immigration. You understand? My father was an immigrant from Greece. If he hadn't immigrated, I'd be speaking Greek in Greece. And I'd much rather be speaking American in America. All right? That's not the issue. We legally allow 1 million people a year to come into this country. That's not the issue. The issue is they're pouring over this border illegally. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. If Paul thought lawlessness was at work in his day, you ought to be in our day. Today, the lawmakers and those in charge of enforcing laws are the lawbreakers. They're in the dark. As a matter of fact, the Secretary of Homeland Security says that the border is secure. By the way, some people want to argue that the Bible would say that we ought to let them in because of what it says about strangers in the Old Testament. So I looked it up. And sure enough, in Exodus chapter 22, it says, "You shall neither mistreat the stranger nor oppress him." That's Exodus 22, verse 21. But let me tell you about Exodus 12, verse 48. "One law for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." So you want to use the stranger argument in the Old Testament? Well, the strangers have to obey the laws. As a matter of fact, if you just took a concordance and looked up all the references to strangers in the Old Testament, you would see that some of those passages say, and yeah, and when they're here, they have to obey our law. For example, if you observe the Passover, you got to get circumcised. If you're a stranger, that's what's in the book. You want to think biblically? There are 66 books in the Bible. One of them was written to address that subject. Can you think of which one it is? What whole book? The whole book is written just to address that one subject. You can't think of what it is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The book of Philemon. Now, it's not exactly analogous, but Onesimus left where he was supposed to be and went to Rome illegally. And Paul led him to Christ and sent him back home. Now, we're either a land of law or we're a land of lawlessness. Which is it going to be? And if we're a land of law, then the law ought to apply to everybody. Strangers and citizens alike. But you see, wokeism puts darkness for light. The border is secure. You're in the dark. Wokeism thinking makes bitterness sweet. Now, maybe again that's a metaphor for good and evil. But I think there's a little bit of a nuance here. They make that which is bitter sweet. The Bible says there is the pleasure of sin for a season. But the ultimate result is bitter. But they make it sweet. So woke thinking considers it a sweet thing to reimagine policing and the judicial system. So consequently, because they've flipped it, and that, let me tell you, that's going to end up bitter. Think. So what happens? They think it's sweet to rethink police. So they defund police, eliminate cash bail, and empty the prisons. And the result is bitter. Police are resigning and retiring in record numbers. Criminals are being let out on the street. And in places where that's done, the crime rate is soaring. And then they say, well, it's the crime is because of poverty. Give me a break. You can't be serious. Millions of people have grown up in poverty and didn't become criminals. Biblically, you're a sinner and you break the law because you're depraved. And all of us are guilty. Now you're thinking biblically. Matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks to this subject and it says, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of some men is fully set on to do that which is evil. Did you hear that? If you do not punish disobedience quickly in a child or in an adult criminal, it's just going to lead to more crime. Ecclesiastes 8:11. So we don't have shoplifting anymore. We've got organized shoplifting. It's called smash and grab. This is absurd. Should I keep going? Woke thinking considers capitalism bitter. That is bad. Because according to them, it's based on greed and the pursuit of personal wealth and creates inequity between the rich and the poor. Let me tell you something. If you know anything at all about the economics of the world, you know that capitalism has done more to raise people out of poverty than any other economic system in the history of humanity. Are there some inequities? Absolutely. Are you a capitalist? I prefer to call myself a compassionate capitalist or a responsible capitalist. I think capitalism has responsibilities and many of them don't observe it. But the idea that the system is wrong, go to Cuba. But let me tell you what else is. You see, what they're doing is they're changing words. That which is evil is good, and that which is light is dark, and that which is bitter is sweet. They're playing with words. And that's what wokeism does. It changes language. So social justice is not really justice. Equity is called fairness. Abortion is called reproductive health care. The woke folks running the British Museum have banded the term mummy to respect the ancient dead. So we're no longer going to use the term mummy. They say it discriminates and dehumanizes those who are dead. And it's a throwback on the British colonial past. I didn't get that one. So now we're going to call it mummified person. And mummified remains. One author observed, it is manipulating words, quote, words to appease the god of wokeness. They're playing with words, folks. We certainly wouldn't want to hurt the feelings of a mummy, would we? Now, that's not just London. Try Los Angeles. So the woke leaders at the USC School of Social Medicine are going to stop using the word field, F-I-E-L-D, in the curriculum and practices because it's considered racism. The university said that's a throwback to slavery and immigrant workers. So you can't study, you're going to study the field of English? That's racism? By the way, I think they got so much feedback, I think they retracted that one, I'm not sure. But here's the point. One philosophy professor at the Boston University said, control language and you control thought. Control thought and you control action. Control action and you control the world. Hear me and hear me well. Wokeism is changing language to change the world. But here's what's really going on. We overlook evil, and then we permit evil. We legalize evil, and then we promote evil. We celebrate evil, and then we persecute those who call it evil. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Let me repeat that. We overlook evil. And when we overlook it, we permit it. Then we legalize it. Then we promote it. Then we celebrate it. And then we call anybody that disagrees with us evil. That's where we're headed as a society. So the sum of what I'm saying today is this. When people leave God out of their thinking, they don't think straight morally and ethically. They end up in unnatural and unhinged behavior. Unhinged from logic, unhinged from common sense, unhinged from truth. If I were going to sum up this series, I would say, in the first series, first message I said, wokeism is unreasonable, unrealistic, and unjust. In the second, I said it was unbiblical and unfair. And in this one, I'm saying it's ungodly and it is unnatural. So what do we do? Well, I ended the last two messages by quoting 1 Corinthians 15:34. Wake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then I said at the end of those two messages, wake up! Don't slumber and sleep or snooze. Wake up! Look up! Stand up! We should stand for the flag and bow to the cross. And speak up, let your vote be counted and your voice be heard. Then at the end of the last message, I added Colossians 4:5 that says, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. In other words, use wisdom. So, wake up. Stand up. Speak up. But be wise as you do it. To that, I'm going to add one last thing in this series, and I'm done. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Now, I've been saying now for 3 sermons, wake up, stand up, speak up. And I think we should do that for the sake of the country. But I think you should do it wisely. And I think you should be loving. So be gracious. Be kind. But stand up. And speak up. Speak the truth. In love. Now let me massage that for a minute, all right? There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. This is the truth. Is there a God? Is there? Do all people have to give him an account? That's the truth. We need to speak in love. If you were driving a car down a highway, headed for a part of the highway that had fallen away because of all the rain we've had, and it was so washed out that if you drove into that pit, you'd drop 100 feet to certain death. And I was standing on the highway, what would be the loving thing for me to tell you? Stop. Now I'm here to tell you this. I believe there is a God, and I believe we're accountable to him, and it is the loving thing for me to do to tell you that. So wake up to the truth of the Word of God. Stand up for the Lord and speak up, but do it wisely. But do it because it is the loving thing to do. So because we give an account to God and because we love people, we tell them they're accountable to God, but by the grace of God, they can know him by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we live in a wicked world. It just seems to us that it's gotten more wicked. And that we're calling wickedness good. So, Father, help us to not be conformed to the way this world thinks, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds because of our exposure to your word. Lord, help us to honor you by the way we think, the way we behave, and the way we speak. In Jesus' name, amen.